In Hebrews chapter 10, on page 1208. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read again from verse 11 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 25. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his blood, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Lord, we ask for your help as we look at these verses again this week. We pray for the enabling of the Holy Spirit, that he will come and help us to understand the purpose of these verses. Lord, may each of us benefit from them this morning. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit help us to make changes where, Lord, you see that we need to change. We thank you, Lord, that you're patient with us. We thank you, Lord, for this day of opportunity. So please come, O gracious, loving God, and minister your word here amongst us and amongst our children. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're continuing our Let Us sermons this morning as we begin this new year looking at the five Let Us statements of Hebrews chapter 10. The five calls to action that are in verses 22 to 25. Let us draw, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us may spur one another on. Let us not give up meeting together. And let us encourage one another. Five calls to action that run out of verses 19 to 21. We looked at those last week, verses that show us the basis or the reason for why we can do the five action points. The basis, for example, us drawing near to God. The basis for us spurring one another on. The reason that we should continue to meet together like this morning. And the reason that we should strive to encourage one another. I don't want to repeat everything from last week's sermon, but I must stress some foundation here. It's all because of Jesus. Can you allow me that? It's all because of Christ. It's all because of what he did for us that we can or that we should do these five statements. How Jesus has fulfilled what was symbolic under the old covenant, namely the curtain, you know, that big thick curtain across the inner room, across the most holy place in the temple, where behind it God's presence was symbolized in the Ark of the Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, that 4-inch thick curtain, it signified that the holy God behind it couldn't be near or couldn't be approached by us, the unholy, us on this side of it. Only one man, the high priest of Israel, only he could go behind the curtain, and only once a year, and only with the blood of a sacrifice for sin, first for his own sin, because he himself, of course, was a sinner, but then also for the sins of the people he represented as their high priest. That curtain stressed God's extreme holiness and our extreme unrighteousness. And therefore, the necessity of us to stay away from God, to stay back, as it were, from an awfully holy God. For us to come near to such a God, we needed an atonement. First, the penalty for our unrighteousness had to be paid, and under that covenant, it was an animal that had to pay for it. But now, under the new covenant, now through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary, there is now an eternal audience with God available for all who will believe. He has opened up and secured for us, through his death on the cross, an eternal audience for all who trust in him. Jesus has fully satisfied what God demanded from our sin. He, Jesus Christ, became the substitute. He became the Lamb of God. And so, for those of us here this morning, those of us who believe, who are trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we can now come near to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now the new and living way to God, not a church or to a religion, but we come through Jesus Christ to God, because Jesus has done everything necessary for us to be reconciled to God again. All you and I must do this morning is come. Come. Come humbly. Come with contrition. Come believing. Come trusting. But come to God confidently through faith in Jesus Christ, because today the door is still open. Might be closed tomorrow, but today it's open. And we praise God for that. So that's the basis for these five letter statements, these five calls to action. And we began to look at the first of them last week. We're looking at two this morning. Draw near to God and let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. First of all, we are to draw near to God. We touched on it last week, didn't we? You see, even having come to faith in the Lord Jesus, Christians are still prone to withdrawing from God. We who have come to a knowledge of sin, of unrighteousness, of what God likes and doesn't like, it's often easy for us to feel so sinful, so bad, that we still see ourselves as somehow lacking in what is needed for us to draw near to God. And the main reason for that is because we are too focused on ourselves and not on the Lord. We're too focused on what we are not yet rather than on what we now are in Christ. Sometimes people talk about, you know, Christians being too heavenly minded for any earthly use. Have you heard of that phrase? I think they're very wrong. I would say we aren't truly heavenly minded enough. Paul tells us in Colossians 3, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, what? Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You see, if only we thought more about Christ and heaven, if only we thought more about eternity and the return of Jesus Christ and what that will mean for us when our Lord and Savior returns, we would then be reminded of the privileged access we have to the Father. We would be drawn beyond ourselves to look at the one who is there in heaven representing us and thinking of us. We would think more of Christ and of Calvary. We would have greater confidence. We would be reminded, for example, of how the writer puts it here in verse 10. Look at verse 10. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So why are you doubting this morning? Put that alongside verse 14. By one sacrifice, he, that is Christ, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. In Christ, we've been made perfect. Tell your husband that, or your wife that, the next time something goes wrong in the house. I'm perfect. Actually, in Christ, God has declared you perfect and forever. Not a fading or a diminishing perfection, but this is what God has declared you to be in Christ. You are already made perfect. And yet, Christ is still at work in our lives. In this sort of not yet stage, God is sanctifying us. God is changing us. He's affecting us. He's altering our character. He's altering our habits. What God began, God is continuing, and God one day will complete, either when we die or when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But today we're still not yet. We're still learning, aren't we? We're still growing. We're still changing. We're still being transformed slowly but surely. And yet in Christ, we have already been declared just. We've already been declared holy and perfect. And that's what Christians need to focus on. Who and what we are this morning because of Jesus Christ. So the writer here is saying to us, Christian, don't draw back from the Lord, but in Christ, draw near to him, because you can draw near to the Lord. You can come confidently into the most holy place this morning by faith and receive mercy and grace and acceptance and love and support. So how are we then to draw near to God throughout 2019? Well, there are two areas I want to look at. I want to look at attitude and at method. If we first of all look at attitude as we draw near to God, we've already mentioned in verse 19 the confidence that Christians can have to come before God. But here in verse 22, the writer explains for us what that confidence means. He says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance of that faith brings. Now, what does that mean? What does he mean by telling us that? Well, do you notice there where the attitude begins? It begins with the heart. Not the blood-pumping organ inside you and your body. He's referring to the real you, the center of who you are, as they say, the heart of you. It's there that sincerity must be felt. That sincerity can be felt, actually, because of Jesus Christ. The writer here wants us to be real with God. You see, the opposite of this would be something like how the Lord Jesus described the Pharisees. These were people who seemed to draw near to God and to honor him with their mouths, and yet Jesus said in their hearts, they were far from him. We can very easily appear to be drawing near to God. We can say all the right things and so forth. We can sound very genuine. We can sound and look very sincere. And yet in our hearts, we can be miles away from him. We could be doubting him. We could be full of indifference towards him. We could even be like Simon, the ex-magician of Samaria. Do you remember him in Acts chapter 8? Here was someone who drew near to God, who was even baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ. And yet when Peter turns up and displays a sort of inverted commas magic that Simon had never seen before, Simon wants it. He doesn't want more of God. He just wants what he can get out of God. Now, we can come to God like that with a sort of self-serving attitude. I'm only drawing near to God this morning for what I want out of him this morning. No, but as he told Samuel, the Lord looks on our hearts this morning. I don't know what you sounded like when you were singing. I don't care particularly what you sounded like, but what did your heart sound like this morning? Was it full of joy and thanks and faith and praise? That's where the Lord is looking this morning. And he wants us to come sincerely. And he wants us to come in the full assurance that faith brings. So we're not to draw near to God hypocritically. We're not to draw near to God half-heartedly. But throughout 2019, the Lord wants us to be drawing near to him fully confident, fully trusting in the work of Jesus Christ of Calvary. As a missionary translator in the New Hebrides, I think in the late 19th century, for a while he was there, John Patton, he was very, very frustrated as the people there had no word for faith. And one day a man who worked for John came into the house and just flopped himself into a big chair. Maybe you know what that looks like, what that feels like. He was tired, he just threw himself into the chair, and John asked him what the word would be for what he had just done. And John Patton used that word for faith. The kind of faith that people needed to have in Christ. In other words, without thinking twice about it, without any doubt about it, but the man had totally just committed himself to the chair. He was tired, he needed to rest, and so with no hesitation, with no doubt whatsoever, but he committed himself to the chair for rest. And that's faith. He didn't sort of put his hands on the armrest and slowly lower himself in. Will it hold me? Will it hold me? He just threw himself into it. And that's what every believer must do as we look to draw near to God throughout this new year. Without hesitation, but sincerely, continually drawing near to our Father who loves us. To our Father who will give us rest and strength for each day that we need for this new year. Because we can, you see. We can. That has been the argument of the writer all the way up to this point. He's laid again and again the reasons for why we can do this. And if we doubted him, he gives us two more reasons, two more proofs for why we should do this. Verse 22. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Do you see how both of those phrases are to do with cleaning? We have a sprinkled heart. We have a washed body. A sprinkled heart that has been cleansed from a guilty conscience. That is what the Holy Spirit does as he comes to us and he, as it were, applies the benefits of Calvary to everyone who trusts in Jesus. He cleanses us of a guilty conscience. Doesn't a guilty conscience keep us away from God? Wasn't that why Adam and Eve hid from God in the garden? God had told them what he didn't want them to do, but they thought otherwise. They thought they were more wise than God. And so they disobeyed God and they became naked. They became aware of their nakedness. They became afraid of God because of their guilt. And so when they hear him coming to them, when they hear him drawing near to them in the garden, what do? They hide from him. That's what guilt does all the time. It separates us. It divides us from God. Guilt interferes with our relationship and walk with God. And not from his perspective, but from ours. Because when we feel the guilt of our past, we feel we ought to back off. We feel we're unable, we're unworthy to be near him. We need a clear conscience. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Acts 24:16 how he always sought to keep his conscience clear before God and man. Because he knew that a guilty conscience, it creates a wedge in relationships. It erodes confidence in the gospel. It erodes confidence in the promises that God has made to us in his word. Guilt gets in the way. But when we remember that our hearts have been, do you see the tense there used? It's a perfect tense. This is what has happened to us. The Holy Spirit has administered Calvary peace to our hearts. And so we can now draw near to God. You know those Gaviscon adverts for heartburn and indigestion? Remember those on TV? Well, you see John suffering from indigestion and his twin brother James suffers from heartburn and you see them go, "Oh," or "Oh." But then you see the fireman come in with the hose and he sprays the white or the pink, whatever it is, mixture into the stomach or over the heart of whoever it is, and the pain goes away. The Holy Spirit is the fireman of Calvary, as it were. He comes and he sprinkles Calvary peace on your guilty conscience, and the pain goes away. It's amazing what God does. And Christians have had that done to them. When we have come to the Lord through Jesus Christ, when we come believing, the Holy Spirit has administered that good news to our consciences. So we no longer back off or withdraw, but we come near because there is no fear anymore. There is no guilt anymore. We can draw near to a loving Father. We have our hearts sprinkled, and we have had, again, the tense, perfect tense, we have had our bodies washed with pure water. Now, he's not talking about baptism there, although I believe baptism would illustrate it. But what he's referring to there is how the high priest would bathe himself before entering the most holy place. What he was doing was he was symbolically making himself clean before he came before God. For him, back then, under that covenant, it was purely a ritual. It merely washed the outside of his body. But what it did was it pointed forward to today, to us, under the new covenant, for what has become now an internal reality for all God's people. That now, in Christ, every believer has been made clean in God's sight. We've been washed clean. We have been made fit to confidently come before God. Without guilt, without fear, but come before him and enjoy him and experience him to know all the help and strength we need. So these are things that you and I need to remind ourselves of often this new year. Often we need someone to come to us and remind us of these things. We need someone to recognize that we don't look as cheery as we were last week. What's wrong with you? To listen, to encourage them, to remind them and help them find strength again in God, for them to return to God again with hope, with confidence again because of Jesus Christ. Well, that's our attitude. Very quickly then, what's the method of drawing near to God? We're told that God draws near to those who draw near to Him. So how do we then draw near to God? How do we have as what the Puritans described as communion with God? If you Google that, you get lots of different lists. I tried. Lots of different lists, and they all vary. I want to give you three well-tested ones, okay? You'll probably be bored stupid listening to me, if you're not already, of course. But these are three that have been tested through all the ages. Prayer, Scripture, and fellowship. Prayer. How's your prayer life? Really, come on. How often do you pray? Is prayer for you simply a quick mumble at the end of the day before you turn out the light? One of the things that often amazes me is when I look at the Lord Jesus, and I mean, if there was anybody who didn't need to draw near to God, if that's right. And yet you see him often drawing near to God in prayer. Even getting up early before everyone else in the house was up, he got up so he could spend time and draw near to God. How's your prayer life? We have a new year upon us. Are you willing to take this fresh opportunity to change things in your prayer life? To draw near to God more in prayer this new year? Scripture, because if prayer is us talking to God, then when we read our Bibles, it's when we allow God to talk to us. And not merely a matter of just, you know, back in the early days of the Reformation, there were some people who were quite extreme in the spiritualization that they had just encountered. They would hold their Bible, and where it opened, that's what God has to say to me today. I think there's a bit of a joke where where Judas says he went out and he hung himself? And he went, oh, do you read your Bibles? Seriously, do you read your Bibles? Do you read them devotionally? Systematically? Do you read them intentionally? Do you come before the Bible believing that this is the way that God is going to speak into my life today? And again, 2019 is another opportunity for to put in place a pattern, a habit, a discipline, where you draw near to God in this particular way. And then the third method, the well-tested method, is of course fellowship. Fellowship when Christians come together as a group. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, I don't need to come to church. Yes, you do, friend. You really do. I know the Lord is with his people wherever they are. There are people imprisoned this morning, and the Lord is with them, of course. But the Lord is with his people in a particular way when they come together, when there is corporate fellowship, corporate worship, when we are truly one anothering together. And you can't do that on your own. You need to come out, friends. Christ did not die on the cross in order to reconcile us to God and to each other so we could choose to stay in. But let's come together more often. Tuesday night midweek meetings, Sunday evening meetings. Let's come out and be together and draw near to God together. Let's make this new year a fresh opportunity to put these habits, this discipline in place, and benefit from the blessing of that, of drawing near to God. So we're strongly encouraged to regularly draw near to God this year. And secondly, again, in light of all that the Lord Jesus has done for us, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly, or ESV says, let us hold fast to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. So what is this hope that we profess, or as one translation says, that we acknowledge? This is what we believe to be true. To begin with, it's our confession of faith. It's our basic creed, if you like. We don't do it. We were at JPC Church, Jesmyn Parish Church, just last Sunday night, and we stood together as a congregation and we recited the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, and so forth. Similar to what we sang earlier on this morning. But it's a standard historical statement of faith. It's the hope that believers have. It's the truth of who God is, of who each person of the Trinity is, of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross and what he died for and how he rose again and how he ascended to heaven and so forth. A lot of it, what we could call, is our present hope. This is what we now have through faith in Jesus Christ, but it's also what we might call our future hope. It's what we have not yet received, what is yet to happen. You think of what Paul said when he was arrested and he stood before Felix, the Roman governor. In Acts 24, he's being sort of interrogated by Felix and the religious leaders. He says in verse 15, I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. This is the great hope every believer has, is it not? That since our Savior was raised from the dead, since he has conquered death and been raised from death, then we too will one day be resurrected also to eternal life. This is the great hope, you see, that this present life will not go on forever and ever and ever. Evolutionists think that. That's why they're hoping to send people to Mars. I'm not bothered. Because we have this hope that one day Jesus is coming back. It's the wonderful hope you read of in John 11, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The wonderful hope you read of in 1 Corinthians 15, the great passages of resurrection victory, where though we die with a perishable body, yet we shall rise again with an imperishable body. That's our future hope, because it is yet to occur, something still to happen in the future, something which Peter would describe as our living hope. Why is it living? Well, I think it's because our hope is grounded in this living Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember how he himself is the new and living way to God. That we have been born again then to this living hope of resurrection, eternal life. And again, not in a church or a religion, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Friends, this hope, this present and future hope we profess, we acknowledge, we believe, this hope is the anchor for our soul. The writer tells us in Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. This is the anchor that keeps us steadfast and secure while the billows roll. That if Christ so loved us that he died for us on the cross, then will he ever leave us? No. He will never leave us throughout 2019, whatever may happen to us. But our Savior, our Lord, is there now. He is in that inner room in heaven. He is in that most holy place, seated at the right-hand side, there as our great high priest, representing us, interceding for us. One day will certainly come back for us. We need hope. We all need hope. We need this certainty about the future to help us through each day of 2019. Because without it, we may despair. Viktor Frankl, who was a Holocaust survivor, he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And in it, he writes about his own experiences of being in a Nazi concentration camp. He wrote, "When a man no longer possesses a motive for living, no future to look forward to, he curls up in a corner and dies. Any attempt to restore his inner strength in camp had first to succeed in showing him some future goal." Now, Victor's experience in that Nazi camp is obviously an extreme example for us, but friends, it's all relative, isn't it? All the struggles, all the things we go through this year will all be relative. And some of us, yes, some of us are spiritually stronger than others, but every one of us needs this living hope. Every one of us needs this present and future hope. And so we must not lose hold of it. We need to hold on to it unswervingly, or hold on to it fast throughout 2019. You ever been in a tug of war? We were playing tug of war at the barbecue earlier on this year. It was fun. It was great fun. And you had to split into two teams. You bent down. You took the rope up in your hands. You took the strain. And to begin with, it feels really easy. Hey, this is going to be a walkover. The weight tends to balance both side out, and you think, hey, I'll be fine. But then you hear the call to pull, and suddenly you feel the weight of the other team. And suddenly you think, I wish I'd worn my trainers this morning, or something like that. But you begin to feel the weight of what wasn't there before. You begin to slide, and the rope begins to slip through your hands. The writer tells us here not to let our hope slip through our hands. In other words, as we go through 2019, as we face the issues, the trials that this morning only the Lord knows about, but as we come to them, as we feel the weight of them on our lives, challenging our faith, knocking the wind out of us, either physically or spiritually, the writer tells us not to give up on what this morning we believe to be true. Sat here this morning, we believe this is all true. We believe this hope, we profess that God has promised us good things in Jesus Christ. Let us not give up that faith, that hope, whether it's sunshine or showers, but to remember what the Lord Jesus told us. Yes, there will be trouble ahead. 2019 will be a year of trouble. It will be. But the Lord has overcome, and the Lord is with us, and the Lord has pre-warned us and pre-promised us that he will be with us through this year. So let's not doubt God's faithfulness to all that he has promised us in his word. Instead, let's do what? Well, that's our focus next Lord's Day. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching.